is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left, till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Well, thanks, Ryan. How about I pray before we kick off? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Thanks that we can gather here in this building, your church, and learn about you and your word. I pray that you'll use this time, Lord, to grow us and to strengthen us in our faith and, to grow in our understanding of you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, time. Time is everything. It's what drives our everyday pursuits and interests. It's a finite resource that we always wish we had more of. More time to finish whatever tasks we needed to achieve. More time to do those odd jobs around the house that you've put off because it's a long weekend. More time to ourselves. More time with friends, family, and loved ones. More time to think. See, time is something that we're all conscious of. Conscious that it has a beginning and an end. The more we experience time, it does this weird thing where it appears to go quicker and quicker. And let's be honest, we're pretty good at wasting time when we want to be. We can get caught up in the everyday hustle and bustle of chasing that next promotion at work, scrolling aimlessly on Facebook when you're meant to be writing a sermon, pursuing whatever veiled interest it is, or seeking that next achievement. The average time we are alive in Australia is 82 years, or roughly, it converted into 718,320 hours. When you stop and think about it, it doesn't really seem like all that long. And yet, we cram so much into these years, perhaps for a fear of missing out. But how many of us stop to consider what happens after that? Where do we go? Do we enter a numbed, darkened state? Do we cease to exist and vanish completely? You see, the one enduring reality of the human experience that exists for us all is that our time in this life, it comes to an end. It comes for us all, and although we don't like to think about it, I wonder if you, your friends, or your family have considered what happens there. What happens when we die? It's a question I've had to ask myself sometimes within my own profession. If push came to shove and I found myself on the wrong way of a two-way range. It's a great problem that's difficult to face. And we'll see that in today's passage, there is a solution to this problem, and if we choose to believe in Christ, we can actually find great encouragement. But the question remains, are you ready for it? Have you made your final preparations? Paul, he reassures the Thessalonians that those who are dead, whilst they may no longer physically be walking the earth as we know it, are still saved and with God in heaven. If we read from chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, these verses are a response to fears from the Thessalonian church that those who had died before the return of Christ had missed the train to heaven. They're concerned that they've run out of time, but Paul here is telling them not to worry. They don't have to worry because their departed loved ones are with God now. Now, Paul isn't implying that those who are asleep are in some kind of suspended state where they are dead in the body, but their souls are awaiting the second coming of Jesus. No, he means it that in a sense for Jesus, he could awaken them from death to life as easy as waking somebody who is asleep. Paul is saying that those who have departed this world have already gone to be with God in heaven. He's making a concerted effort here that the Thessalonians are duly informed concerning one of the most enduring problems that humanity continues to face. He's reminding them that if you believe in Jesus, you will go to be with God in heaven. The Thessalonians, they can grieve. They can mourn the departure of their loved ones, as is only human to do so. But because of Christ, amidst their grief, they can also find a hope. A hope that sits in contention with the rest of the world. Paul is reiterating to them here that the gospel of Christ uniquely deals with this problem in a manner that exists outside of human explanation, and that it's so radical and life-changing, he doesn't want them to miss out on understanding its significance. He doesn't want them to be misinformed. Rather, he's seeking to remind them that those who believe in Christ have a great hope, which is in stark contrast to the rest of men. Now, Paul's reassurances here to the Thessalonians, they're not just a reminder to keep going with their faith for no apparent reason. It's not an attempt to distract them from the realities of life. No, far from that. Paul makes these assurances based off the historical events of the gospel. It's because Jesus conquered death by dying on the cross and then rising 3 days later that Paul can say that Jesus will return to gather his people. As we read from verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord." Now, I'm no biblical scholar, clearly, which is my polite way of saying we don't have time to deconstruct any veiled references here. However, what I think is clear, though, is that God is going to return. It says the coming of the Lord. And in the context of this passage, this is a great reassurance for the Thessalonians. Paul's been so encouraged by their faith, their desire to live for God, that he tells them that regardless of who's still asleep or still alive, when the time comes and God returns, they'll all go to be with God forever in mind and body. The trumpet sounds to signal the end of time here on earth, and only those who know God will know what that sounds like. You see, our time here on earth is limited, and God gives us the free will to decide what to do with that time. So Paul's words here, they bring attention into play as we read this passage. What do we do with our time as we wait for the Lord to return? Do you run your own race and just throw caution to the wind and just hope that you make it across the finish line? Or do you just ignore everything, bury your head in the sand and live life to the fullest and just hope that the Bible is wrong? Now, as I read these opening verses, it reminds me of a funeral that I recently attended online. Now, this funeral was actually for my brother, who was a twin, not my twin, but twin brothers. And I should say up front that I wasn't particularly close with them growing up. My parents are divorced, And these brothers are half-brothers that my dad had to a former partner of his. So I'm not quite sure how to process Jack's passing, so please don't think I'm a psychopath when I retell this story. It's kind of hard to know what to feel. Now, I couldn't travel to Jack's funeral in Sydney because of COVID restrictions and also because I was working in Mount Isa at the time, but I was fortunate enough to watch Jack's funeral on my iPad. You see, Jack's time had reached its conclusion, and this was our last chance to say goodbye. At the end of the funeral, they played a song called "Death Is Not Defeat" by a metal band called The Architects. And as everyone stood, hugging each other in palpable grief, the words, "And I will know, death is not defeat," blared out, in obvious contradiction to what everyone was feeling at the time. Now, it was one of Jack's favourite songs, and as far as I could tell, Jack didn't have a Christian faith. We lived apart for many years with different families. Watching his funeral, though, was still deeply saddening. But what struck me that for Jack, that was it. This was the end of his time on earth. Time had run out for him to hear the life-saving message of the gospel. The lyrics of the song, as good as they may have sounded on any other given day, they rang hollow. You see, if Jesus is the one, the only one, to defeat death, but you reject that claim, well then, death is not just a defeat, it's the final defeat that conquers you. The encouragement that Paul offers to the Thessalonians, it doesn't apply here. But if you believe in Jesus, you no longer have to fear the finality of death. There's a great hope that Paul talks about right here in his passage. And Paul goes on to give the reason for that hope in chapter 5. So let's continue reading. Paul tells us that Jesus is coming back, but it's at a date and time that is unknown to us. As we read from chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "About times and dates we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. It's all in God's timings. But Paul makes it clear that this day will come. And there's an emphasis here that the Thessalonians are already aware of this. It says, "For you know very well." This isn't the sudden and joyful moment of new life coming into the world. It's the opposite. It's the ending of this world as we know it, where God will bring judgment for us against our sins. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians then to keep living for God, because they already know that he is coming back. He's encouraging them to keep going, to continue to use their time wisely. Now Paul goes on here and he tells the Thessalonians not to live like the rest of the world as they await the second coming of Jesus. He says in verse 5, "You are all sons of a light and sons of a day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." The Thessalonians were enlightened by the gospel. The light that its truth radiates had reached them. They weren't ignorant of the truth, and they hadn't let the ways of a secular world cause them to waste their time. They were living in light of a day, for the day that is to come. Now it's funny that despite the 2,000 odd years or so that separates us from the Thessalonians, we too have been so fortunate enough to hear the life-saving message of the gospel of Christ. We too, just like the Thessalonians, are called to reject the false gods that the world proclaims, as tantalizing as they may seem. You see, God pleads with us time and time again to reject these things, to turn and to run back into his loving, open arms, to utilize the light switch of the gospel and to illuminate the world that God created for us to live in. If we do belong to the day, Paul encourages us in verse 6 saying, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." He's telling us not to succumb to the ways of the world and deceive yourself into thinking that what we see right here and right now is eternal. The Lord is coming in his time, and we have to be ready for it. Be on your guard. Be alert. Paul says in verse 8, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see, friends, whether we can identify it or not, when it comes to the way of the fallen world and the return of Jesus, there is no mistake. This is the framework for a battleground. You see, there's two armies here, massing forces in the background in what is shaping to be the most cataclysmic event of all time. The clock is ticking. And guess what? We all fall on one side of the coin here. There's no impartial UN peacekeepers in this war. Now, I personally don't really enjoy wearing helmets, for work, that is. They're kind of heavy after a while. They hurt my neck, get more sweaty enough as it is, get a bit of an itch. But they're designed for a purpose. They're designed to stop a bullet just entering your skull. They're designed to save your life. What's going on here, though, in this passage, is that Paul is saying is that it's our faith in God that protects us. It's our faith in Jesus, in the restoring work that he did on the cross that clothes us, that makes us right again so we don't have to suffer God's wrath when he returns. And this is what God actually designed us for. He's not a vindictive God who delights in wielding destruction. No, he actually delights in us when we live for him and glorify him. And it says right here in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we kind of sit back on our Chesterfield armchair, sipping our glass of red or whiskey or kombucha or whatever it is that you drink when you want to understand something, you know, there are so many things that the contemporary world would have us believe that if we miss out on them, we're somehow failing to live life as it was intended for us. You know, such as failing to go on like a 6-month backpacking holiday for Europe, before COVID, of course, or being in a position to buy your first home by the time you're 25, or having a job that pays a 6-figure salary. The world would have us falsely prioritise attaining these things as a measure of success and as a way of achieving fulfilment and satisfaction. For me, personally, I romanticised the idea of going back to university, of course, being paid a 6-figure salary while I study, hypothetically, of course. Going back to university, smashing out a cheeky Bachelor of Laws, owning my own law firm, and wearing like a really expensive Tom Ford suit to work every day. But I know that's just not reality, but I also know that if I prioritise the attainment of these things and I lose sight of a cross, I'd be missing the entire point. Now, I'm in no way suggesting that living for God, academic achievements, good jobs or holidays or owning your own home can't coexist. But what I am saying is that the number one priority in our hearts has to be God. We need to be living in light of the day that is to come. We need to be using our time well as we wait for Jesus to return. Be focused, be diligent in the things that really matter. Your relationship with God, your salvation, your eternity. Because that is the only thing that is going to save you. You see, God didn't design us to be fulfilled and satisfied by the things of the world. He designed us to live for him as part of his created order. And Paul tells us in verse 10 that the very reason that Jesus willingly went to a horrific death on a cross, was beaten, mocked, and scorned, was so that we may live together with him. If there's anything that we should fear missing out on, we should fear slipping into darkness, into sin, and missing out on eternity with God. Don't let the world pull the wool over your eyes and distract you. Don't let the ways of the world deceive you into wasting your time. Now, In the great literary masterpiece of our time, or my time, I'm not really sure, maybe it's a Gen X, Gen Y thing, but anyway, Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, Hagrid, he states to Harry, he says, "There's a storm coming, Harry, and we best be ready when she does," referring to the return of Lord Voldemort, which is kind of like the whole central premise behind the entire Harry Potter series, the return of the Dark Lord. It's where a titanic clash between good and evil takes place. The wizards, the good wizards of the wizarding world, pitched against Voldemort and his dark army of Death Eaters. Now these wizards have to be ready. They know that Lord Voldemort is coming. They can't waste their time sitting idly by. Now, compared though to the coming of Jesus, unlike Harry Potter, which is just a brilliant piece of utter fiction, the coming of Jesus is real. He will return, and not as some mythical dark lord, he will return as the Son of Man come to take his people home. For those who don't believe in Jesus, Paul explains in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we don't submit to our Creator, who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us, well, God will give us exactly what we ask for. And he'll give us that regardless of whether or not we live long enough to see the second coming of Jesus. So as long as we continue to be our own God and ignore the one true God, we are destining ourselves for eternal damnation. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us? You see, we're all destined to die once and face judgment. And whether we face that judgment at the point of death or at the point of Jesus' return, the end result for those who don't trust in Jesus is the same. You see, we have to use our time wisely, that finite resource. And we have to be ready for what is to come. We can't be idle and take our salvation for granted. So, time. Time is still ticking. The events of this world are still moving along the vast expanse of the human experience. And if you've managed to make it this far this afternoon, you've heard that the message of the gospel surpasses time. As confronting as it is, you know that your time in this life is one day going to stop ticking. The battleground has been set. The boundary lines have been drawn, and we all have to make a decision. And yes, not making a decision, unfortunately, still counts as making one. You have to make a decision about how you're going to spend your time. Do you spend it chasing the things of this world, glorifying yourself? That might feel good for a while. You might be deemed successful and prosperous. It might even dim the lights on the whole what happens when we die thing for a while. If you've already made the decision to spend your time here in this life living for Jesus, following him in recognition of what he has done for you on the cross, then that is so awesome. You should feel encouraged. Encouraged just like Paul wanted the Thessalonians to feel. Unfortunately, though, that's not a free pass to kicking up your feet on the couch. We know that it's hard to live for Jesus, so we need encouragement. We also know that God's love isn't exclusive. He loves everyone, and he wants everyone to come and know him. So one of the great things that we can do with our time is pointing others to the gospel. It doesn't necessarily have to be straight up evangelism. It could be living for God each and every day, sharing our lives with those who God has placed around us. Being honest that we're Christians, sharing our lives with them. We should ask God for help in this. We should ask him to place his armor onto us so that we can keep living for him each and every day, so that we are ready for that day when he does return. Well, how about I pray and pray that we are ready and that we keep living for him as we wait. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to live our time out here as we wait for you to return, or until we come to meet you face to face. Lord, it's hard. It's hard to know what that looks like sometimes as the things of the world get in the way, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you help us to persevere and persevere to the day we meet you face to face. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.